jump into the message this morning, where we are celebrating Christmas and all it means, which of course is the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story, that being the angel's announcement of Jesus's birth to the shepherds. And though I am sure many, if not all of us, have heard this story, you even heard a part of it in the scripture that was played this morning, I want to read it again more in its entirety. So we'll be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Starting in verse 8, we read, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flocks. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." So, I'm gonna go ahead and guess that in a place like this, that's not the first time you heard that story, but as often happens with stories we're familiar with in the Bible, that familiarity can cause us to either miss important details or begin to miss the weight of what we are reading because we're just used to it. We sing carols. We know how this goes. We have, you know, nativity scenes. We kind of think we know the picture. So I want to go over these verses and dive a little bit more into them for us to get a better idea of what was really happening. So when this scene takes place, Mary and Joseph have traveled to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And if you are aware, if you know anything about your Bible, Jesus is not just any other baby. He is much more than that. But if that is a surprise and you don't know what makes him special and different, then you wouldn't be alone, because the shepherds in this story had no idea what was going on in Bethlehem as they were watching their sheep on that faithful night. So as after an angel suddenly just appears to them, which you can imagine is terrifying in itself. You're just in the middle of the night and all of a sudden this angel appears. And by the way, everyone who thinks angels are cutesy with wings and little halos and stuff, there's a reason why angels appear and they constantly have to say, "Do not be afraid." You're not thinking, "Oh, I can't wait to go hug that thing." This is a terrifying display and being. But after the angel appears in verse 11, the angel fills the shepherds in on this important baby being born. Verse 11, "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, this is the only time in the New Testament that these three important titles actually appear together. We probably didn't need to know that, just kind of a little nerdy Bible fact that I enjoy, but it's particularly noteworthy what this angel is communicating by saying all this together. Basically, this baby being born in Bethlehem was promised by God to his people. God's people had been looking forward to a Messiah, to someone who would sit on David's throne, to someone who would free them from their enemies. And incredibly, the angel is saying that person has appeared, but this isn't just a normal person. This isn't just a normal man. This individual is God, very God. So not only is God providing a deliverer and a king to his people, but this individual is divine. It is God coming down, taking on flesh to free his people and be their king. So when you understand this, what the angel's communicating, then you can get why the angel started his declaration about Jesus' birth the way he did in verse 10. Said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The angel appears to the shepherds and says, "I'm coming to you with good news." Good news that isn't just for God's people, though of course it was, and it was primarily for them, at least at that time, because their deliverer and their king had finally come. But this is good news for all people. So this momentous occasion was happening. What God was doing here as he stepped down into his creation was a reason for all people to have joy. And what greater reason could there be for joy than God fulfilling his promise to free his people, to sit on the throne of David, to rule over them, and ultimately it be for all people? It was such a big deal that Luke records this happening next in verses 13 through 14. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." So after the angel declared everything that he did about Jesus, all of a sudden, it's as if the heavens open and a large number of angelic beings just appear praising God. And we know from Scripture that God doesn't have just, you know, one or two angels who hang out with him. He just, you know, has a few there. Look at these scriptures from the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament. Look at what they say about that. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. "A river of fire was flowing, coming out from God's presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were open." 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and the whole heavenly army was standing by him at his right hand and at his left hand.'" So I put these verses to say God has thousands upon thousands, an uncountable number who serve him, ready to do whatever he wills and whatever he commands. It is a whole army of angels to do what he wills. So all of a sudden, this angel appears, declares this message, and then again, it's as if the sky is rolled back. And at least part of the angel armies of heaven come out and start praising God. They start, as we see it going back to verse 13 and 14, they're glorifying him, declaring peace on earth to those whom he favors. They're declaring his goodness and his greatness. I mean, can you imagine the scene that night? The angel armies of heaven just appearing. I don't know what it looked like. In my mind, it just fills the sky. And they are praising and they are declaring his goodness and greatness in a display that is fit for the King of Kings. And I think that that's pretty incredible. And that detail is important. I'll mention it again in a second. But this display wasn't just, you know, angels in robes deciding they were going to start singing carols or whatever it is. This is the King of all kings, the God of the universe, who has now come to earth. And so his armies of angels that are at his beck and call come to welcome him to earth. Welcome him in that way. It is just an unimaginable scene. And when you start to grasp the weight of what is happening here, you would guess that this scene would be taking place in front of some of the most powerful people of that day. Because, I mean, if an angel army is going to come to welcome their king to earth, you would think it would show up in front of some of the most powerful and important people to show how great this newborn king really was. But that isn't what we read in the story. Instead, this once in an eternity display of glory, power, and praise was not being seen by the most important people and powerful people of that day. It was seen by some shepherds. It was in just an open field. The audience was just normal, lowly shepherds and some sheep. That was who this incredible display was for. And this is those times when familiarity with the story starts to betray us, because again, we will read that and go, yeah, okay, I know what the story is. I know what is happening here. But this is outrageous, what is happening that Luke describes in these verses. There's never been anything like this that has happened before, and there will not be until our Lord returns, because for a moment of time, we get this angelic announcement about the birth of the Messiah, and then these terrifying, glorious beings, it's just terrifying enough, there's one of them, then all of a sudden the sky opens up, and there's countless there, they're singing, they're praising God, and ultimately welcoming their king to earth. It's a display like no other. But as I said, this didn't happen in the halls of Rome. It didn't happen in Jerusalem. It just happens in an open field. Who knows who else may have seen it in the distance or perceived what was happening. Maybe it was so remote that it was only just the shepherds and the sheep. They're so normal and lowly, we don't even really get any details about them other than there's just some shepherds out in the field doing their job. So when you start to break this down, this scene doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I mean, there might be a million questions we would want to ask God about why he did what he did, but that might be how we could boil it all down. Why did God choose to do it this way? This was God come to earth to free his people. This was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. And so he gets a welcome and a display, just like the kings of that day. They would go into a city and they would have heralds go to the city to announce and welcome in the king into that area. So the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was getting that display as he had come to earth to eventually rule over all of this. So he was getting that, but the audience was nobody. Basically, it was just so odd. If we were making it up, we wouldn't do anything like this. I sure wouldn't. I would have gone, again, to the most powerful people to say, you think you're great. Well, do you have an angel army who's ready to serve and do whatever I will? But yet, God goes to some shepherds and sheep. So why do it this way? What does this scene communicate to us? What should we be seeing by God choosing to have this scene unfold in the way it did? And I think one of the most important reasons why and what this scene represents is that the salvation that God will work through Jesus truly is, as we saw in verse 10, good news for all people. As I go forward there, and I should have just gone backwards because I've messed up my order here. But you see that it's good news of great joy for all people. You see, the very heart of biblical salvation is found in the fact that our salvation is wholly and completely a gift of God. Wholly and completely a gift of God. Now, some of you, that might be a surprise if you haven't, if you've been in church, you've certainly heard me talk about this, as you see Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 behind me. But also, you may not have heard it this way. Look at what Paul says. He says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. I keep bringing up these verses all the time because if you are a Christian, or if you're just exploring Christianity, trying to figure it out, drill these verses into your head. This is what Christian salvation is. This is why Christianity is different than every other religion in the world, than every other worldview. Every other religion says you have to earn your way to God or to heaven or to whatever the afterlife is. You better check those boxes. You better check off these pillars, the five pillars of Islam, if you were thinking of them. You better be good enough to, at the end of your life, it's 51% good compared to 49% bad, and you hope your deity welcomes you in, and that's enough. Christianity is the only one that says you're not good enough. There is absolutely no way for you to get to God. So if any of us are going to be saved, it'll have to be God saving us. And He does. That is why Paul says it is God's gift, not of works. You could spend your whole life trying to be great, and I got bad news for you. It won't make a difference. You cannot even come close to earning your way to God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. No one will stand before God one day and go, here's what I did for you, God. Here's my resume. I think it's good enough to get to heaven. That is not Christianity. There is no purgatory. There is no way to be a little bit better, to not be a little bit worse, all these things. It is wholly and completely a gift from God. And so what that means is that whether you are good or bad, whether you're the best person in the world or the worst person in the world, God's salvation is still for you, because it doesn't matter who you are or who you aren't. It is not from works. This means that God's salvation is for anyone and everyone. It does not matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. The thief on the cross was ultimately a rebel. Clearly, he was a thief, but so much more. And if you know your Bible, what happened? He declared in belief who Jesus was. He came to faith on the cross, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Everything he had done before was terrible enough to get him crucified on the cross, and yet he was with Jesus in paradise, because it's a free gift to all. So God doesn't provide salvation to the important and powerful people, to those who have lived a good life, again, who deserve it. The gift of salvation is for anyone who would humble themselves before God, realizing that they need a Savior, who will realize the truth that Paul declares here and say, if you do not save me, God, I have no way to save myself. And Jesus got at this during his ministry. Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I wanted to put more verses up, but I just love this one. I love the analogy that he uses here. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He didn't come to call those who look at their lives and go, "Oh, I'm a pretty good person. I kind of have it all together. I'm like, yeah, look at me, at least compared to everybody else. I'm doing pretty good." That's not the people that Jesus came for. That might be a hard statement for some to hear, but that's what he is saying. That's what the analogy is for. People who are healthy, they don't need a doctor. You know, you're living your life, you feel good, you don't go, "I just love the doctor's office. Let me just go and visit my doctor." I mean, if that's you, God bless. I don't understand that. I guess maybe it's the male gene to where it's like I'm dying and I feel like, okay, maybe I'll finally go visit my doctor. I don't want to go to the doctor. I just don't enjoy the doctor's office. I don't enjoy sitting there. And then, you know, if they don't tell me anything's wrong, I feel good. No, I'm just kidding. Go do your checkups. But all that to say, it's those who are sick who realize they need a doctor. It is those who realize I'm not well. I have a need going on in my life. I must go to someone who can help me. That's what Jesus is saying. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Salvation is for anyone who knows that they're not, quote unquote, well, who look at their lives and go, "I'm not good enough. I can't do this. Maybe my past is terrible," or maybe look at their life and they've checked every box and they've done so well, and they still feel hollow and empty. There's still nothing that comes from that other than the fact that they still feel like they're not good enough. Or maybe they look at their attitude and they have begin to look down on others and wonder why people can't live as great as they're living in that way. You see, the righteous are just or the self-righteous, if you will, are just as quote-unquote sick as those who will ultimately live the worst kind of life, because we all need a Savior. So when you step back into the story, it makes sense that the declaration that Jesus was born and who he was would happen to some shepherds, just normal, average people in that society. Again, God could do whatever he wants. It could have happened in Rome. It could have happened in Jerusalem. It absolutely could have, but that, in a way, wasn't what this was about. Jesus came to make a way for anyone and everyone who would come to him to be saved. First his people, and then the world. So, in a very real way, this improbable, unbelievable display actually communicates the kind of Savior that he is. It truly is the embodiment of this statement in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, that it's good news of great joy for all people. What Jesus came and did in his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension is for every single person. And that's what makes this display so beautiful. It is news of great joy for everyone. Shepherds weren't thought highly in that day. And yet, one of the most incredible displays in all of the Bible happened for them. Just normal, lowly people. And I think that scene shows us this is the kind of God we serve. He's not out there for all the people who go, "Oh yeah, I'm great, Lord. Well, I can't wait to join you so that we can be great together." It's for people who ultimately, like I said, say, "I can't do it. I'm messed up. I've followed my own path and it leads to death and destruction. I've given it my best and I still ultimately look around and go, this isn't it. My heart is not happy." If you've ever been to the top of a mountain, whatever the world says, you'll get up there and you'll see, oh, what I was looking for wasn't here, right? And if you've ever been at the bottom of the barrel where everyone has looked down on you and society says you aren't worth it, you've made a thousand mistakes, you look around and go, "I need a Savior too." And the incredible thing is God is for both of those people, whoever you are, who would humble themselves and come to him in need of a Savior. So the picture on that night is a tremendous one, where the heavens broke open into earth and the declaration of praise was there for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A display that I would have loved to see, again, as the angel armies of heaven come to welcome their King into earth. And yet, the setting is remote and the audience is unimpressive. I mean, the contrast of those two things is incredible. We know the story, so it's lost on us, when instead it should blow our minds that something like this would happen to some shepherds. And by the way, a whole lot of sheep. A whole lot of sheep got one of the greatest displays that humanity has ever had. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came down to save us and to fill his kingdom with anyone and everyone who would come to him. Not the greatest, not the most powerful, but anyone who would have their life changed by the work of Jesus. So this is why I love this scene in Jesus' story. Again, that contrast. The backdrop is this display that we couldn't even imagine. Again, one angel appears and people are blown away and they have to be told, "Do not be afraid." And then they pass out, maybe hit the floor. You have the angel armies of heaven appear. I mean, what would have been like to be on that night? The God of creation sent his son to be born in the flesh, to be born in a manger. I mean, this whole story doesn't make any sense if you were just writing it out. And yet, that is what happened. And those angels that night declared the greatness of what was taking place to some of the most normal and lowly people of that day. And I think that scene points us to the reality. This is our God. This is who our God really is. He came down into our mess, took on flesh to be, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the very nature of a servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Scripture tells us about our God. He deserves that display of glory. And yet he came humbly, and yet he came to service, and yet the story of Jesus is that he came to live the life we all should have lived, the life that we should live before the God of the universe who has given us everything, and yet we rebel against him. Every single day, we still go our own way. We still want to be our own God and determine what's right and wrong for us. And then Jesus eventually goes to the cross, where God's wrath is poured out on him that we deserve, that we rightfully deserve. Because, you know, he is God, the King of kings, the Lord of all, the one who created everything. And we thumbed our nose up at him and rebelled against him. So his wrath deserves to be poured out on us. And yet Jesus takes it on the cross. And then he's raised from the dead. And now his blood covers us. We are justified, fancy theological term, made right with God. So when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our past anymore. He sees the blood of Christ. It's as if Jesus' perfect life that he lived has been imputed or given to us. So it's like we've lived a perfect life. And now he ascended at the right hand of the Father, ruling over creation and this world and all things as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That is what we're celebrating this morning, the beginning of that journey. Ultimately, our God and Lord humbling himself to be born in a manger and bring us, whoever would come to him, into his eternal kingdom. So, as I begin to close, what should we take away? Well, I kicked around a few different things to leave you with, but I just keep coming back to this verse here in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, where the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." When you think about Christmas, what it's all about, I think one of the great things is that it should be about joy. I mean, just as we practice Christmas, hopefully it's a time where we could get together with family, friends, those whom we love, where we can celebrate if that's available to us. It's also a time, I think, where we can remember how blessed we are in this life for all that we have been given and all God has given us and done for us. So this aspect of joy, I think, is so important for us as we think about Christmas and as it's coming up in a few days. And look, I can't tell you how important it is for us to have these times where we reflect on how on all that we have, how blessed we are, and how we should have joy. Because when you look around at the world that surrounds us, the country maybe surrounds you directly, maybe other people's lives, there's a whole lot of lack of joy in a lot of places. There'd be a lot of ways to describe it, but joyful would not be one of them. And maybe even as I'm talking about joy, you would sit there and go, "Yeah, that's easy for you to say, preacher man, as you stand up there, but you don't know what's going on in my life right now. You don't know how hard it is to be me." So again, I can think of a lot of ways to respond, but joy would not be high on that list. And look, if that's you, I get it. I mean, just in the past few weeks, there's not only been stuff going on in my life, but then I've been able to hear what's going on in so many people's lives, not only in our church, but the community around us. Whether it was sitting in my office having counseling sessions, or ultimately people just coming up and talking to me at church or in their living rooms or at the hospital or wherever it's at. I've had many conversations over the past few weeks, and I get it. Some of these situations are unbelievably tough and difficult. When we're sitting counseling in the office, my first response isn't, "Well, where's your joy?" You know, that's not what I'm thinking. A lot of times it's like, "I am so sorry. I can't imagine what it's like to be going through that and walking through it in your life as you're having to be." But What I love about these verses, what I love about this declaration is what the angel says, is that this time, this season, what we're celebrating truly is good news of great joy for all people, no matter who you are or what your life has been like. At the bottom level, no matter what else is happening, we all have a reason for joy. And that's what I think this season can remind us of. If you're not a follower of God in this place, then you can have the greatest joy that can ever happen in this life by believing in Jesus and trusting in Him with your life and your eternal destiny. In other words, you can be saved from sin and death. You can meet the God of the universe who came down into His creation and entered into our mess so that He could make a way for us to be a part of His eternal kingdom, to be adopted into His family and spend eternity with Him. So again, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. None of that matters. What matters is, will you come to God and humble yourself and trust Him with your life as Lord and Savior? Then you will be saved. He will change your heart and your life for all of eternity. And by the way, just a little caveat, I'm not saying your life will get easier or better if you come to God. You know, you could tell I never made it in cells here. That's usually not the thing that someone should say right after. But I have to be honest. I mean, you may hear from other preachers and other televangelists or whatever it is, just come to God and He'll make all your problems better, right? God just wants you to be healthy, happy, wealthy, blessed, that sort of thing. The reason that you haven't gotten your healing is because you just don't have enough faith, or all this sort of nonsense that just come to God, and it'll just make everything better. And also, they always say to keep giving all the time to them too. That's a part of it, whatever that is. But that's not actually what Scripture tells us. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And to speak truthfully, if you come to Jesus, there's a significant chance, as many people's story, life actually might get a little bit more difficult, because we have a very real enemy of our souls who's not too thrilled that people would ultimately trust their eternal destiny to God. So you can bet he's probably not going to sit back on his laurels and just go like, well, lost him. All right, lost her. Well, get him next time. You know, think he will try whatever he can to make your life miserable in that way? So I'm just setting the expectation. Come to God. It's the greatest thing in the world. But if you're coming because you think, oh, well, then my life will just be better, you're not coming to a Savior. You're coming to a genie who you're hoping will just grant you wishes in your life to just make your life better in some way. Instead, you humble yourself before the God of the universe and say, come what may, I know you are the answer. I know you are really what I need. I know salvation is found in you. And what that means, by the way, is that when you come to God, yeah, maybe life, Lord willing, life gets great, but even if it does take a turn, you can still have joy every single day because you'll get a purpose, a new purpose for every single day of your life. A purpose that your life no longer is meaningless in the sense that you're just chasing pursuits that will never bring ultimate joy and fulfillment. Instead, every single day can be lived to the glory of God to advance His coming kingdom. So that ultimately, whatever happens to you, you know, well, my God already won. You know, people talk all the time like there's some battle between God and Satan and who's going to win. That's nonsense. God won. Jesus is sitting on the throne right now. There's no sort of battle of great evil and good. It's over, church. And then, by the way, we know how the story ends. Just go read Revelation, all the eschatology aside. He wins. His kingdom will come fully on earth as it is in heaven. Another misnomer, by the way, Christianity is not about escaping to heaven. It's about heaven coming to earth. That is the point of Christianity. It's not about escaping this world. It's about this world will be remade and our King will be sitting on the throne here on earth as He is in heaven. That's the point. So whatever happens in this life, okay, I know my purpose is that I'm advancing God's kingdom. He's already won, so come what may, I still have joy. It doesn't matter what happens. I have a peace that surpasses all understanding. So instead of being shaken, I go, well, if the God of the universe has decided this, that's okay. I may not agree with it, But by the way, in God's kingdom, it's not a democracy. We don't get votes. Instead, we serve the king because he's worthy of it all. So if you're not saved, this can be your future. This can be your destiny. Ultimately, the wrath of God that you deserve for your life, for your thoughts, for all those different things that you know you deserve the wrath of God if there's a holy and righteous God, you don't have to face that. It can be placed on Jesus, and instead, you're just brought into his family, to an eternal inheritance where you will be with him for eternity. That is yours. Sure, a message that says, oh, God will just make your life great sounds good, but it's just not biblical. God is offering us so much more than just a good life. He's offering us eternal life. Yeah. That is the point. And if you are a Christian and a follower of God in this place, then you should know everything I just said is true. You should know that coming to Jesus gives us an unshakable hope that whatever happens to us in this life, I basically quote the scripture every week because I'm trying to drill in your head so that you live it that way. Romans 8:28, all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Every single detail is being worked for your good and his glory. Every single detail. Doesn't mean, by the way, you'll know it all and what the good is. Doesn't matter. That's the promise. That's the unshakable hope that we have. And we know that no matter how much we mess up or fall short, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer condemned. Christ has taken all the condemnation onto him. And what's the promise at the end of Romans 8? We will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's so many Christians living with condemnation about, oh, I keep messing up. I'm trying to do good. God, please don't abandon me. It's like, what? That's not it. Your salvation was a gift. Have you ever been given a gift and someone's like, oh, I saw how you acted, taking that gift back? It's like, what? That wasn't a gift. That was some weird strings attached earning sort of thing. It's the gift of God. So ultimately, we can and should have joy. And then you pair all that with the love of Jesus that he came to earth to be born into, to have flesh and to be born in a manger to save us from the mess that we made and how not a single one of us deserves to be saved. And yet he gives it to us freely. I mean, if you're a Christian, how could you understand this and not have joy? Now, I'm not trying to throw condemnation on you, I promise. We're all trying to work with this, but it is a reminder. And for us as Christians, as you know, every day isn't necessarily going to be a happy one or go how we want, but we know what is coming for us. So you see, for Christians in this place, this is a good reminder that a lot of times we wait for God to change things in our lives and our circumstances so we feel like we could have joy, when really we're the ones who need to change. We need to change our perspective and our outlook. His joy is always available to us. The problem is our perspective's wrong. Our outlook is wrong. We're forgetting what we're celebrating this morning too often, what he's already given us and what he's already done for us. And I just love the way Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, ultimately verses 6 through 9. Look at this. Peter says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. He's saying, you're rejoicing in this, though for a short time you may suffer grief in various trials. You just go ahead and file it away. Like I said, I'd be a terrible car salesman here. It's the fact of the matter is, no one is ever promising you if for Christianity, if you come, it will be all roses and sunshine. But look at verse 7. This is what you rejoice in, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which through though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying everything that happens to you is being used for good because God will use your trials and your difficulties to refine your faith, to strengthen your walk with him. It's being used for your good. He's using it to make you more and more like Christ. Verses 8 through 9. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love that line. Inexpressible and glorious joy. In just a few verses, he talks about the trials, he talks about the difficulties, and he still says that we have inexpressible and glorious joy because we know we're receiving the goal of our faith. When we come to Jesus, we know it's being worked out. This is all part of it, and ultimately the salvation of our souls happen when we appear before Christ, whether in death or his return. We will know it was all worth it. It was far beyond anything we gave up in this life that is waiting for us. So let's all be like the shepherds who heard the good news and experienced what God was doing, as we see in verse 20 of chapter 2. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. We can glorify and praise God through every season of life. His joy is available to you right now. Again, we're waiting so often for God to change our circumstances when we need to change our perspective. We need to change how we look at it. Doesn't mean lie. Doesn't mean put one of those fake, cheesy things that's like, yay, everything's great. Like, no, don't lie. But you can have a joy that's deeper than our circumstances. By the way, have you ever been around someone who's just naturally just joyful, who has that kind of thing? It doesn't matter what they're going through. They still have a pep in their step. They still have joy. That is something that's so infectious. That is something that you go, what's going on here? Shouldn't you be not have joy? But they still have that joy. And by the way, that's one of the ways that we can glorify God the most in our lives. That's having that joy, regardless of what's happening. Because in our world today and what's going on, you don't think it would stand out and be a light in the darkness if we as Christians were still like, yeah, honestly, life is pretty hard. But man, I'm still so grateful. I still have this joy. I still have this thankfulness. It'd probably get people's attention. And we, like the angels, could then say, as they said in verse 10, well, I've got some good news for you. You want to hear why I have this joy? Because it's for all people, and it's available to you. So again, if you're not a Christian in this place, I would love to talk to you about that. But if you are a Christian, let's change our perspective. Let's ultimately be reminded in this season and this time how much we have to be thankful for, how much joy we should have as Christians. And let's not be condemned, but let's let God's word and his spirit convict us to go forward and go, you know what, God, I am going to have more joy. I am going to try to glorify you by just being more joyful every single day so that hopefully someone asks me about it so I can say, man, like I said, I got good news for you. It is for all people. Amen.